Engrossed is the bee of my mind, on the blue lotus feet of my divine mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind, on the blue lotus feet of my divine mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind, on the blue lotus feet of my Divine Mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind, on the blue lotus feet of my Divine Mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind, on the blue lotus feet of my Divine Mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind, on the blue lotus feet of my Divine Mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother.
Engrossed is the bee of my mind, on
the blue lotus feet of my divine mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind on the blue lotus feet of my divine mother. Divine mother, my divine mother, divine mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind on the blue lotus feet of my Divine Mother. Engrossed is the bee of my mind on the blue lotus feet of my Divine Mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine. Divine Mother, Divine Mother, my Divine Mother. Divine Mother, my Divine Mother, Divine Mother.
Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
Beloved David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical.
And give me physical.
Mental.
Mental.
And spiritual development.
And spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh. Oh. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. I was traveling, as some of you know, and this topic came from a book that I listened to that just kind of landed in my lap called The Parable of the Sower. And don't bother to write it down. I don't know that I recommend it. It was an interesting book, and it was... I don't think I recommend it. There wasn't anything wrong with it, but it was the story of a dystopian. It was supposed to be future because it was written in 1990. And it just kind of fell into my lap. And it just so happened that it was started in December 2025. And it was set in San Diego, California, which is where I was for the last couple of weeks and where I was headed when I started to listen to this book on tape. And it's about the founding of a new religion after a dystopian event with kind of cataclysmic weather conditions that throw the country into poverty and despair. And the young woman who starts it is just 17 years old. Her father was a Baptist minister, and so she has this deep understanding of the Christian religion, but it doesn't ring true for her. And so this was quite an interesting idea to me, and that was part of what drew me to this book. And what she came up with, what she said was revealed to her, or that she discovered, just as you would discover the law of gravity, that she didn't create it or invent it, but that God is change. And that is the only true thing, and that is the only thing that endures, is change. And therefore, God is change. And that we observe God, and we observe change. And in doing that, we're observing change. And that we can, through our actions, change God. And so that was kind of the premise of her religion. It didn't really go anywhere. It didn't really have any kind of upliftment. But it made me think about, what is God? If we're trying to bring it into one idea, one word. And I know that it's kind of a ridiculous premise, because we know that God is more than one thing. But I just thought it was an interesting, as David would say, thought experiment, to play with this idea of what is God. And then as I was sending out the message for the talk today, God said, why just what? Why not who, what, where, when? And then I realized, as I was getting ready to sign on, the most important one is why. Why is God? And so I thought I would throw it out as we begin, for everybody to just give. There's no right or wrong answer. I guess I would say they're all wrong answers, so we can't get it wrong. We can't get it any wronger than anybody else. But if something comes to you, you can type it in the chat if you don't want to say it, or just unmute yourself, press your space bar if you're on a thing. And when you heard that, what came to mind? What is God, or who is God? We're doing the, it's not the Rorschach test, but what's the first word that pops into your mind when I say, who or what is God? And just unmute yourself and say what comes love to mind. Yeah. Love, Charmy says.
God just is.
God is. Greg said life. Who else has a different?
Beauty.
Beauty. Nice.
And also I was thinking just omnipresence.
Omnipresence. So beauty, life, love, omnipresence, just is.
All-powerful.
All-powerful. That came over our speaker like you were God, Diane. It was kind of...
So, Jill, I got on here because I read what you said. I mean, I was going to be home tonight. I had three things I could do anyway, but I thought, well, I'm going to be home. It's all foggy and yucky, and I'm not going anywhere. Anyway, that's not why I got on. I got on because I was really intrigued by what you wrote. So I don't have a one-word thing, because I've been doing a lot of, you know, I do my meditation, my kriya in the morning, then my journaling. And those are all the questions that are coming to mind. Now, I have a ton of questions, and it started because I do this daily reading. It's a Paramahansa daily reading book that Brad got me years ago, and it, you know, goes from January 1st to the end of the year. So there's reading for every year. And they were talking about God consciousness. And it's like, how can I get there when I don't even know what it is, you know? And so when I journal, it's just all these questions. And I figure, well, I'll just put it out there because God always answers. So I obviously have some thought of God, you know. He answers. It may not be in my time frame. It may not be for a year or 6 months or who knows. But so I'm here to listen. And my kitty keeps jumping up on the counter. Hi, just being with me. I'm trying to turn her into a meditation cat, but it's not working. She always wants to play when I want to sit and meditate.
When you said he always answers your questions, how would you describe that?
So when I am really, I wouldn't even say struggling with things, but some of it's struggling and some of it's, I think of one issue. I won't give you the exact issue, but something I was working out with my AA sponsor, and her thing was, don't respond to this. Don't get in the middle of it. Don't fix it. Don't all of that. Well, that was way against what I ever do because I'm a people pleaser and I'm a fixer and I like to bring things together when there's controversy with people. Right. And I know how to do that. But, you know, when it's family and it's tenuous things like that, like this was the right. So I let it go. And, you know, and I consciously turn it over. I could give you an even better example. But anyway, doesn't matter. I never said anything to anybody. I let it go. It's probably 4 or 5 years later, my son said something to me. And I knew that my brother had done what I had already said to him at one point. Don't talk to me about these things. Talk to my boys. Promise me you'll talk to the boys. But I couldn't ask him because, right, I decided I'm staying out of this. He either will or he won't. It's not my business. But then I knew that he had talked to both the boys. And so that's how he answers it. Like I know he hears. My other one, this one, well, there's a lot of them, but when I was in treatment, I assessed a guy and I knew this guy had a serious alcohol problem. I didn't have enough to diagnose that. So I kind of put it in the middle, but that was pushing it a little. And, his boss came in. So all of us had to have a meeting with my boss and he kind of contested this thing. So they backed it down to no significant problem. And he just had to do a class. 10 years later, I got my answer because he killed someone drunk going the wrong way on the freeway. That wasn't something I prayed about. I just said, I will let this go and put this in God's hands. I'm not going to be resentful. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to be mad at my boss for having to make that decision. I'm letting it totally go. And that's how I do it. When that happens, I let it totally go. And I put it in God's hands. And that, of course, is not an answer that anybody would want. But it confirmed that I knew, you know, what I knew, certainly. And I didn't even really ask for answers on that one. A lot of them are things I ask for. You know, if I'm having, I've had some struggles in the past, just things with my mom and not even bad things. This is even before my dad passed away. And I think, well, I don't know what to do. So I journal about it and say, okay, God, you know I have absolute faith that you will answer this in your time and when it needs to be. And 6 months, a year, a year and a half later, something happens and I go, oh, thank you. So
the word that I'm hearing is faith.
Yes.
That God is faith.
Thank you. That puts
that things will go as they're supposed to.
Yeah, that he is there. I can trust.
Yeah.
Have that faith. And I know I've said this so many times in the last month since I heard this, but I heard this great thing that I really loved was, maybe I told you, but faith and fear both require you to believe in something that you can't see. As someone said, but if there's a bear standing in front of me, I can see it. Well, that's, you know, yeah. Okay. But every time something comes up and I have to go, oh, do my inventory and go, well, okay, it's anger or it's this or it's that. But that's really fear because there's only love and fear, right? So that goes in the fear category. So I'm going to opt for faith because I can't see either, you know, the end to either one of these. So I'm going to opt for faith.
And you watch for evidence. You wait for, you expect that God is going to show you.
But I don't, I let go of it. I really let go of it. So I don't watch for evidence. It shows up and I go, oh, thank you. Because I knew you would answer in your time.
Yeah. So you recognize it.
Yeah, I don't put a time frame. I don't, because most of those things that I turn over like that are big enough that I've tried everything that, you know, humanly, there's only one answer, and that is God, because there's no other answer. And so I have to, at that point, you know, and if I take it back, I mean, I have a God box and I put things in there. I've been doing that for 30 some years and I've never looked in there. I put things in there 10, 15 times sometimes, but yeah, but I have a lot. I just like, it is kind of faith or fear. Well, fear, what is God consciousness? If I'm trying to get somewhere, how do I even know what I'm trying to get? And I know it gets talked about, but there's just, you know, the stuff coming up is really, really, really deep. And it's at a different new level than it's come up in the past. So I just figure, well, okay, if I at least get it written down, I can go back to it if I need it. But I also know that by doing that and ending it with, okay, God, I know you'll answer this in the right time.
And it's allowed, like you're talking about, that we're trusting God. We're having faith in God.
I love that.
As we clean out the basement, we're giving the stuff to God. We're not doing things with it. We're surrendering it.
Yeah. I'm not trying to fix it or go, you know, I could go read a bunch of things, but then that's all doing, right? That's all doing.
It's doing. Yeah.
And if God's that big and I have that much faith, then, you know, I have to try. You can go down all those paths and read so much and get exhausted with all that, get more confused. And when I get too confused, that's when I have to stop. And, you know, it's like, okay, I'm just going to sit here and have faith and trust that this will become more clear.
Yeah. I'll share that when the thing that always comes to me when I think about what is God, if I have to give one word, it's truth. And that implies to me the knowledge of all. And so if God is truth, then we can have faith. We can see, you know, that God sees everything and knows the best in all.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that.
That's what brought me to the path, was wanting to know what really is, what this is all about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. I mean, I mean, you know, cause we talked a little bit, I've been out wandering around and, you know, I read the stuff that says once you've got your groove, you know, search everywhere, but once you've got your groove, that's the path. And I have to say to myself, hey, I committed to a path, you know, I chose a path. Doesn't mean I can't change it, but that's not what I'm going to do. So, you know, so then go back to the path and
work. It only works if you work it.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah. Faith without works is dead, right? I mean, you know, do what I know. And if I'm guided differently, I guess I'm guided differently, but I'm not. So I'm not at this moment. So, yeah. So get it simplified.
Yeah.
Do the actions.
The mind wants to make God complicated. God is very simple.
Yeah.
The interesting thing that's coming to me as we're talking is that, you know, what is God? It's also, these are the ways to God. You know, the way we see God is these things. We see God in love. We experience God in love. We see God in beauty. When we sense truth, we sense God. And so that's our path back to God.
Yeah.
And when we experience those things, those are moments of realization. And realization is when all those moments get strung together and there's no time of separation.
Yeah. And I think that's probably what's led to a lot of questions, because it's been a long time since I've had that moment, you know, those moments. And yeah, I look at a sunset and it's beautiful. Or I look at, but we're supposed to see that as God, but I got to feel it here too. And I haven't, yeah. So, you know,
and it will seeing come. God is good. Hearing God is better, but feeling God is being one with God.
Yeah.
And so in those moments, and even in this moment, we can quiet the mind, close the eyes, steady the breath, and scan the body and find that place where God's connection is coming into us. And as we breathe in, we just scan the spine and see that place of connection or the heart center. Where's that energy flowing into the body? Is it at the medulla? Is it at the heart center? Is it at the base chakra? Is it flowing in through the ajna? Is it a tingling in our fingers that then moves up our arms? That life force is God. And if it weren't animating the body, we wouldn't be animated. We would be dead. And so if we don't have those moments of awe that come to us externally, then we are called to draw ourselves inward and to find them internally. I'm going to have a reading that just kind of came to me, and it's nothing I've read before, and I would guess no one else here has heard this. And it's from 1957. There's no recording of this. Somebody transcribed it. And it's a time that Mother Hamilton, after Mother Hamilton and Father Hamilton came back from their long trip around the country, there had been problems with SRF. But they're having, someone's hosting them. Several other people talk during this talk, but what I was intrigued with was from Father Hamilton, and we don't hear much from him. And so this is Mother Hamilton introduces Father Hamilton. It is my very great privilege to present my beloved husband, who has walked the way of the cross with me and has found God within himself. He will tell you of a few of his experiences. And you have to forgive me because the type is small and there's a few typos that aren't really clear what it's supposed to be. So I'll do the best I can. To talk of one's own experience, it's sometimes a very difficult thing because it's hard to put into words the inward feelings that you have and which are not only difficult to describe, but were difficult to experience. For many weeks, months, and in the case with some of you, many years, we have stood before you, teaching, helping, trying to give you Master's way, Master's teachings, trying to interpret, try to show you how to use them. We know how much you have meditated. We know how much you've used the techniques, and we know how much you have absorbed intellectually. We know, and we know that those are not the things that have kept you coming here week after week, month after month, and in some cases, year after year. The only thing that has kept you coming here is love. The love that the little one's mother gives to him, in spite of the fact that he just made a sound, which is considered very rude. A perfect illustration. I think that a baby must have just made a cry during the talk. Because of all the Master's teachings is love, and that's one of my experiences. Perhaps I should say that is all of my experience. Because in the beginning, when I first met my beloved Yogacharya, I did not know what God's love was. I did not know what it was. I was very much wrapped up, I thought, in myself, my problems, my possessions, my family, all of those things. And I was rather complete unto myself. And it didn't make much difference to me whether anybody loved me or whether they didn't. That's a hard thing to admit. How many of you have ever felt the same way? If you haven't, then it's hard for you to understand. And then this matter of love came into my consciousness, and I became aware that there was something which pulled at my heart more than anything that I had or ever had. When we first started to discuss this matter of love, Yogananda, his teachings and philosophy, we had lots of arguments. And he's talking about he and Mother Hamilton. We had lots of discussions. I was a hard nut to crack. I didn't believe in all this kind of thing. It didn't mean anything to me. I was possessed not only of a stubborn mind and a stubborn will, but sufficient control of language and thought so that I could give almost anybody a difficult time on questions of theology, philosophy, and so forth. But there was one thing I couldn't give any trouble on, and that was this very nagging matter of love. I couldn't seem to get hold of that, to destroy it and get rid of it and get it out of my life. And yet I didn't want it. I didn't want it because it was going to destroy me. It was going to change me. And I tried to push it away. I tried to get rid of it. I did almost everything I could think of to overcome the power of this thing, which was overcoming me. I wasn't able to do it. But in my effort to do it, I became aware that there was more to me than I ever thought before. There was a power within me. There was a force, which was not a good force. It was a destructive force, and it was a delusive force, and it was a very powerful force. And I suddenly realized that that force not only affected me, but through me it could affect anybody with whom I came in contact while that force was operating. It was the first time that I had realized that to be the truth. After that, I became aware of many things. I became aware of my own feelings. I became aware of the times when I felt love within myself, love for others. I became aware of the times when I didn't feel love for others. When I was successful in moving that feeling out of the way in order to be myself, my old independent free self, I thought, that was the time. Those were the times when this force for evil, for destructive powers, became manifest. And I could see the effect of it on others, and so I became aware of what was happening. I don't, and I have never had revelations such as Yogacharya Mildred has had. I've had very few visions. What little knowledge and wisdom God has given me, He has given to me in what I suppose you would call whispers. There are things that come almost unbidden. There are things that come when I am sitting in meditation. There are things that come when I need something and I close my eyes and I go to God and I concentrate and He gives it to me. In some of her revelations, Mother Hamilton has found that I have brought with me perhaps two or three characters, shall we say. She had told me that in one of her revelations, I have come as Moses, the lawgiver, the leader of men, the leader of the wilderness. But even greater and more important than that, she has seen in her revelations that I have within me the evil force of Satan and that my purpose and my objective is to overcome Satan, not to conquer Satan, not to overcome him as a victory, not to overthrow him, not to beat him, but to take him over through love and to convert, to transmute, call it what you will, but to overcome evil with good. Where have we heard that? Where have we heard that said? That is the job that I had to do, to overcome evil with good and so bring evil back to God. So I'm going to stop there for just a minute. And when we think about God, there's the universal, omnipresent, omnipotent God. that's created everything. And so Satan is also comes from God. But the first thing God did was to separate the light from the dark when he created creation. And so creation is duality, but God in his infinite is not dual. And I don't want us to get too caught up in that. The mind likes to jump onto these things and figure them out. But this wonderful idea that Father Hamilton has of defeating our darkness, the world's darkness, not by conquering it, but by winning it over with good. Isn't that a lovely, lovely image to hold? There's the beautiful story of the room that is filled with darkness for 1,000 years. Darkness reigns supreme. And as soon as the window is thrown open and light comes in, darkness is defeated. And so although God is darkness, he is light. And we as believers are called to shine that on his behalf. There's plenty of darkness to go around. It doesn't take much work. Turning on the light takes that extra effort. I had never heard this about Father Hamilton, seeing himself that way and Mother showing him that. There have been many times in my life, this is back to Father Hamilton, when this matter of overcoming evil was a desperate struggle. A desperate struggle, because the power of evil is very real, very strong, and it is very strong in its ability to delude you, to fool you, to appear in ways that you don't recognize it, and to sneak up on you when you don't expect it. And I want to remind you of Mother's definition of sin, which is separation from God. So when we're thinking about evil and its delusive forces, we don't need to be talking about these great movements of, you know, people like Hitler and, you know, these terrible things that happen. It's simply when we choose something else over becoming closer to God, recognizing God, seeing God, understanding when God is, not later, but now, here and now. There was a poster where our daughter went to preschool, and it said, God is not in the past. He is not I was. God is not in the future. He's not I will be. God is now. I am. He is in the present. And the only moment is now. Everything else is an illusion. God is now. God is infinite. God is beauty. God is truth. God is light. I want to read from Master. This is in the new journal, the December journal. The universal religion. There's not a shadow of a doubt as the absolute identity of bliss consciousness and God consciousness. And this is getting, Kathy, what you were wondering about. What is God? What is God? How do we know what God realization is, what God consciousness is? So, absolute identity of bliss consciousness and God consciousness. Because when we have that bliss consciousness, we feel that our narrow individuality has been transformed and that we have risen above the duality of petty love and hate, pleasure and pain, and have attained a level from which the painlessness and worthlessness of empirical consciousness becomes glaringly apparent. And we also feel an inward expansion and an all-embracing sympathy for all things. This bliss consciousness or God consciousness can pervade all our actions and moods if we but let it. If we can get a firm hold of this, we shall be able to judge the relative religious worth of every minor action and motive on this earth. If we are once convinced that the attainment of this bliss consciousness is our religion, our goal, our ultimate end, then all doubts as to the meaning of multifarious teachings, injunctions, and prohibitions of different faiths of the world will disappear. Everything will be interpreted in the light of the stage of growth for which it is prescribed. Truth will shine out. The mystery of existence will be solved, and a light will be thrown upon the details of our lives with their various actions and motives. We shall be able to separate the naked truth from the outward appendages of religious doctrine and see the worthlessness of convention that so often misled men and created differences between them. Further, if religion is understood in this way, there is no man in the world, be he a boy, youth, or an old person, who cannot practice it, whatever may be the station of his life to which he belongs, be it a student or a professional life, or a lawyer, doctor, carpenter, scholar, or philanthropist. If to abolish the sense of want and attain bliss is religion, who is there that is not trying to be religious and will not try to do so in a greater degree if proper methods are pointed out? Herein does not arise the question of the varieties of religion, that of Christ or Muhammad or the Hindus. Everyone in the world is invariably trying to be religious and can seek to be more completely so by the adoption of proper means. There is no distinction here of caste or creed, sect or faith, dress or clime, age or sex, profession or position, for this religion is universal. This is Master specifically talking about the teachings that he's brought to the West. So practicing our meditation, keeping our minds on God as Mother has directed us, as Papa has given us, chanting God's name. And when in doubt, following the Ten Commandments as Moses gave us. And from, this is also from the journal. If nothing else, if you know nothing else to do, if you have to cut God off, this is from David, in order to participate in activity, there's a problem. And either you have just not universalized yourself enough to see God there, or the activity is really not right for you. And maybe it's not the right thing to be doing at all if you can't bring God into it and fully see yourself, God, and all the spiritual masters around you. So we begin each day wanting to know God, and hopefully we wake up already with that want. Wanting to know him in whichever way he's most accessible to us. Whether it's him showing us the truth of life, the truth of death, the truth of existence, whether it's his painting beauty in everything we see, whether it's the love that flows into us and through us and out to others. These are all ways that we experience God and that we know God. And they come to us more easily when we practice the teachings of this lineage, when we meditate, when we chant, when we see God in all. And that's why we're given those. They are not means in and of themselves. Meditation is not the goal. Oneness with God is the goal. Love is not even the goal. Oneness with God is the goal. Was from a group that studies the teachings of C.S. Lewis. And I thought it was quite interesting. Knowing God is what makes sense of life. Missing God leads to disaster. J.J. Packer writes, "The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place. And life in it is a disappointment and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul." What is the chief... In contrast, the famous first question of the Westminster Confession asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And here's our here's a beautiful answer. The wonderful answer is to glorify God, number one, and to enjoy Him forever. So the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Not for God's sake, but for our sake. I thought that was such a beautiful thought. The purpose of the knowledge of God has introduced me to great many people, authors, great ministers, and great thoughts. Ever since I had been on this journey to learn as much as I can about God who called me. I am a pastor, but I didn't go to seminary in order to enter the ministry. During those first days, I would lie in bed awake, fearful that God might require me to be a minister or missionary. I went for the theological study because I wanted to learn more about God. Frankly, it's good to know God. It's how we learn to make sense of the world and especially of ourselves. Protestant reformer John Calvin wrote, "Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." He continues, "By the knowledge of God, I understand that by which we not only conceive that there is some God, but also apprehend what it is for our interest." So how do we get to know this God so we can enjoy Him? As Christians, we believe that God has not left us to wander in dark. The heavens declare the glory of God. Even if there are no words, they continually speak of Him. And this is from Moses. He was with fear and foreboding presence. As the fright subsided, he sensed a different wave of awe. It flooded my soul with unspeakable peace, a peace that brought instant rest and repose to my troubled spirit. At once I wanted to linger there, to say nothing, to do nothing, simply to bask in the presence of God. That moment was life transforming. Something deep in my spirit was being settled once for all. From this moment, there was no turning back. There could be no erasure of the indelible imprint of its power. I was alone with God, a holy God, an awesome God, a God who could fill me with terror in 1 second and with peace in the next. I often reflect on Moses' meeting with God. And he went to the hill called by God and came back and shared with the people They said, what did God say? And Moses, completely filled with God's presence, said, I am that I am. He had nothing else he could say. And I'm sure that there must have been people in the crowd that were moved by that and uplifted by that. But the majority and the ones that spoke basically said, we don't know what you're saying, Moses. What are we supposed to do? How can we please God? And so he went back to the mountain and asked God, how can I preach to these people? What can I tell them? And that was when God gave him the Ten Commandments. And so he brought those back to the people until they could learn to experience God in his fullness. And so until we are ready to be completely filled with God, we live a life that does no harm. And that's what the Ten Commandments are about. The first, to have no other gods before God. And in doing that, we seek to make God the center of our lives. Before we think of other things, we think of how will this affect God? How will this affect our relationship with God? Will it bring me closer to God? But as we walk this path, the Ten Commandments and these outward rules become less and less significant to us, and we're called to act upon God's direction. And to move in synchronicity with God's will. And in doing this, we begin to know God. And the why of God becomes no longer unknowable, but unnecessary. The God is becomes our consciousness. The who, what, where, when, and why of God no longer has meaning, because God simply is and we are Him. The only way that those questions can be answered in a way that is truly fulfilling to our hearts, it tells us the truth, is to know God. And we do that through our meditation. We do that through surrender. We do that by choosing God over what is worldly, what separates us from God. We do that by acknowledging His beauty, by experiencing His love, by allowing Him to love others through us. And in all those ways and so many infinite others, we experience who and what God is. We experience ourselves with a capital S for the first time. And eventually, that never leaves us. Our masters have proved that. We've watched them walk in that without unceasingly. They live in bodies They act as humans because that's the only way the masters can get to us, so to speak. Get us. Is to become like us. They can lead us. They can mentor us. They can show us the way. So they are perfectly imperfect. They have their human quirks, their human foibles. They are one with God, and in that, they are perfect. And we need only realize that about ourselves. Any other questions or comments that come up?
One of the things that struck me, and I can't remember exactly the wording, but basically that when you know God, you know yourself, and there is the dark and the light, and accepting that there's both in you, and that I always wanted to split myself, you know, saying, well, no, I don't like that part of me or whatever, but it seemed to be have a good effect on me when I said, okay, God, I see this in me and you made me. So, and it really seemed to help me be closer to God.
Don't you feel like it seems to be an essential part to accept all of ourselves?
Yes.
And that until we do, we think we're hiding it from God. It also for me a big shift that happened when I was able to do that. We really do. It brings to mind the idea of Adam and Eve hiding because they were naked, you know, in the Garden of Eden, like God couldn't see them. If they just hid.
Yeah. Hide that part of yourself, but then you can't bring it to the light if you're hiding it.
And you're hanging on to it. You know, if we do that, we're hanging on to that part. Huh? And it's the part we want to get rid of the most. But if we've got it hidden away, it's not gone.
Yeah.
I think that must be part of what the sacrament of confession is about. To try and bring that out. Don't know that it's effective, but it's probably what the original intent was. Anybody else? Anybody have a different word that comes to mind now? We've taught more from these readings. Or an aspect of God that you want to just kind of explore. It's okay to just, you don't need to share it. You can just think if there's a aspect of God that's come up tonight that you think, I'd like to know God, that part of God more, or that aspect of God more, and to just take that into your days this week. There's not, let's have our closing prayer. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence,
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being,
in every part of my being.
My heart and my is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.